Isn't it great having our mum and dad in church today? Some of you don't get that because you haven't been here since the beginning, but it was John and Di's fault that we started planting a church down here 19 years ago. And it's been a great journey. But John and Di Finkeldy run a great organisation that is helping a lot of pastors and a lot of leaders around our country and across the globe as well. And even the Kiwis down there as well. They're enjoying John and Di immensely. But I've just picked out some words that describes John and Di's Grow a Healthy Church from the pastors that have had consults with John and Di. And these are some of the things that describes John and Di Finkeldy in one word: caring, empowering, loving, encouraging, helping, overcoming, amazing, equipping, impacting, there's lots of ings, practical wisdom, excellent recommendations, forward momentum, mindset shift, father's heart, great investment. John and Di want to see the local church grow to its full potential. Andrew and I and our board have certainly recognised the benefits from Grow a Healthy Church and their consults with us. And we value their leadership and oversight over our lives and mentorship as well. Never underestimate. If the pastors are healthy, the church is going to be healthy. And I love that these guys have a heart for pastors to be healthy. And so both John and Di have written many books that have been of great value in helping us lead and preach to our full potential. And a church in Bendigo employed John just not long ago. And in 15 months, so last year and now 15 months later, their attendance in church has grown by 45%. Wow. How cool is that? It's great to see the local church in Australia actually thriving. So come on, let's stand to our feet and let's applaud John and Di Finkeldy and welcome them this morning. Pleasure.
Hello. Thank you very much. Sorry, Dave, talking too loud. Great to be with you in C3 Church Fremantle. Hi, Sarah. Oh, this young lady blowing me a kiss from over there. Sarah. Gorgeous. Great to be with you this morning in your church. And winter's starting to make a bit of a bash into our climate. The Indian summer that's been going on is finished, but I kind of like, who likes the rain? I love that rain and wind. It's kind of cool. It's kind of nice, but love your church. You do have just a fabulous church. I was thinking during the worship of the East Fremantle Footy Club, and a Sunday morning down there when I preached, and I think there was about five people there. I might be exaggerating, actually. There wasn't many people there. This is a number of years ago. Your church has been going for 19 years. Nigel and Andrew have been great friends of Di's for many years. But I just love, one of the things I love about coming to your church is the sense of the presence of the Lord in your church and your worship. I feel like I'm at a conference this morning, Jared, the way you're just rocking it up there, and Caroline and all the crew just smashing it. Shane's up there grooving on the bass. It's awesome. It's just a sense of God in your church, sense of God on your church. That is a fantastic thing, and it's a real credit to you as a church that you love the presence of God, that you love to worship, you love to sing. It's a tremendous credit to your pastors, to Nigel and Andrea. They just love Jesus. It's good to have pastors who love Jesus. It's good to have pastors who think about Jesus, who pray to Jesus, who exalt Jesus, who worship Jesus. And this couple, you've done just an outstanding, outstanding job in building this church and wanting to progress and do other things. You know, it's typical of Nigel and Andrea that if they're going to choose a mission field, to choose West Africa, a real easy place to get to and a real easy place once you get there. No, it's kind of like harder. They choose this sort of place because they've got a passion to serve the Lord, whatever the circumstance, whatever the situation. They're doing a fantastic job. Why don't you please applaud your pastors and thank them and bless them for blessing you. Come on, give it up a little bit louder. A little bit of joy, a little bit of sugar for Nigel and Andrea. Loving them, blessing them. They are phenomenal. Phenomenal pastors. It's such a great church. I like being here. We're in a different church every Sunday. I go to all sorts of different scenarios and situations. 2 weeks ago, I'm coaching a seven-day Adventist pastor. So 2 weeks ago, I went to a seven-day Adventist church. And it was on Saturday morning because they have Saturday worship. They kind of see Saturday as the day to worship. So I went Saturday morning to church. That was different, really different, over in Canningvale Church, about 600 people over there on a Saturday morning. It was very strange going to church on a Saturday. But, I mean, all sorts of different situations. But you're in a really good church. If you're kind of just, you know, checking our church out, this is a great church. Great church to land in and stay in. It's very hard for me to forget the worst day of my married life. I've had some beautiful days. Di and I have been married 37 years, and that's a pretty good day. I've had brilliant days and just normal, average, ordinary, mediocre days like we all have in our marriages and our workplace and our families. We all have those variety of days, but I'll never forget the worst day. This, for me, was the worst day of our married life. It'd be, my goodness, let me think. At least it'd be over 30 years ago. And I remember Di, and I could take you to the very house we were living in. We had our first house in Wanneroo, a little three-bedroom place up in Wanneroo, and we had a lovely family room there, and I'd done the cork tiles. I'd done it myself. Unbelievable for an unhandyman guy like me, but I'd done cork tiles, and we had this kind of rubber sort of lounge from Clark's Rubber, little sofa lounge that you used to buy back in the 80s for $2.50, and I was sitting on that. I remember where I was sitting. And we've got two little kids, Luke and Aaron, were just little toddler, little babies, little children. And I remember Di telling me what I didn't want to hear. I remember her telling me very honestly and very candidly exactly how I was going as a husband and a father. And it was the worst day of my married life because I wasn't getting a high distinction. I was not getting A pluses. I was kind of, if you could have anything after F, I was down there. I don't know how we had arrived at that conversation. Maybe my behavior had gotten to the point where Di said, "This is it. I'm just going to talk to him." And Di just candidly, lovingly, but firmly told me how I was neglecting her, how I was so busy as a young pastor that I was neglecting my children, that they were getting the dregs. You remember this day, of course. Yes, you said you remember. We'll both never forget it. And I remember sitting on the sofa, the Clark's Rubber sofa, wondering what I was going to do. My wife is speaking to me honestly, candidly, firmly, telling me exactly, and I knew she was right. That's why it was a bad day. I knew she was absolutely accurate in what she was saying. And I had to make a decision at that point. What was I going to do with what someone I loved deeply was saying to me? When they were speaking truth, how was I going to respond to that truth? What decision? Would I ignore her? Would I argue and raise my voice and deny it and say, "That's rubbish, you've got it wrong"? Or would I yield? Would I change my behavior? I want to take you to a brilliant story in one of my favorite. I have a few favorite Old Testament people. This guy's probably not my exact favorite, but he's in my top five. Do anyone here have a top five favorite Bible people? I do. And I want to take you to this guy, Jeremiah. Into this story, that is a remarkable story of how you respond when someone who loves you speaks to you, and how we handle, even when God speaks to us, what do we do with it? When the one who loves us more than others, Jesus Christ, talks to us, speaks to us, what do we do? How do we handle it? How do we go with what God is speaking to us? And I need to say this in case anyone doesn't know me well. I'm not talking about hearing voices. Go down to the bank and rob it. In Jesus' name. Not those sort of voices. I'm talking when God speaks to you through His Word. God speaks to you through your pastors. When God speaks to you through your life group leader. God speaks to you through your friends. When when God speaks to you and Jesus speaks to you through the still, small voice of the Spirit, and you know it's the Lord speaking. You know Jesus is talking to you. You know God is directing you and calling you to obedience. So come with me. We're going to Jeremiah 26 today. Early in the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came from the Lord. And because Jeremiah is so good to us, at different times in the passage of in the book of Jeremiah, we can discover kind of how long he's been ministering and prophesying. The very last chapter will tell us that Jeremiah, by this time in the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, when this word came from the Lord, he'd already been prophesying and preaching and ministering to Judah for about 22 or 23 years. So he wasn't a novice. He wasn't kind of an early sort of first years of prophesying and preaching and pastoring and ministering to Judah. He, for over 20 years, he'd been going faithfully to declare the word of the Lord. And generally, what Judah had done to him was just ignore him. They basically just written him off. Said, "Nah, you're rubbish. Don't bother speaking to us. You're hearing the wrong things." And there was other guys who'd be prophesying exact opposite Jeremiah. He was trying to warn them of an impending doom and gloom and judgment that was coming from God because of their lifestyle and their behavior. And there are other guys saying, no, don't worry about that. It's all peace. It's all good. God loves you and is blessing you regardless of how you live. And Jeremiah, for over 20 years, has been going. Can you imagine preaching for 20 years, Pastor Nigel, and getting ignored? I mean, some Sundays you do feel like you've been ignored. People are just going, like, okay, whatever. Let me out of here. I need to go and have a coffee. But imagine going for 23 years and everyone saying, that's rubbish. At least Australians are polite. We'll sit and listen, then go home and say, that was rubbish. These Israelis, man, they were in your face saying, that's rubbish. But after 23 years, God speaks to him again and said, this word came from the Lord. Verse 2, this is what the Lord says. This is what God's speaking. This is what God is saying. Stand in the courtyard of the Lord's house. Go down to the temple. Speak to all the people of the towns of Judah who come to worship in the house of the Lord. So more than likely it was a large feast like Passover or Tabernacles or Pentecost when everyone was coming from the country towns and coming to Jerusalem and they go up to the temple of the Lord and worship the Lord. So huge crowds, thousands of people. And the Lord says, I want you to go down to the courtyard of the Lord's house. And I want you to speak again, even though you've been going for 20 plus years and people are ignoring you, I want you to go again. Tell them everything I command you. Do not omit a word. Don't sugarcoat it. Don't dilute it down. Make it plain. Make it simple. Tell exactly what I want you to do. And Jeremiah is now faced with this conundrum of, do I continue to obey what God is speaking to me? What God is speaking, Jeremiah has to make a decision. What do I do with this God who loves me and loves these people? What do I do with it? And then the Lord tells him exactly what to say. Perhaps they will listen and each will turn from their evil ways. Then I will relent and not inflict on them the disaster I was planning because the evil I have done. Say to them, this is what the Lord says. If you do not listen to me and follow my law, which I have set before you, and if you do not listen to the words of my servants, the prophets, whom I've sent to you again and again, though you have not listened. Israel, you've been ignoring the word of the Lord. But God says to Jeremiah, go again, speak again. I want people to hear and I want them to listen and I want them to obey. Then I will make this house like Shiloh, which is a city not far from Jerusalem that had been judged and abandoned by the Lord and the Lord's people because of the evil they'd done. And I will make this city, Jerusalem, a curse among all the nations of the earth. Jeremiah now has a choice to make. God is speaking to me. What do I do with what God is speaking to me? God is calling me to a particular action. He wants me to go down to do something that I probably prefer not to do. I've been doing it for 20 plus years, and the results thus far are not that flash. They're not that good. People are still ignoring me. What will I do with what God has spoken to me? And you've got to realize how difficult and how hard this was. The people of Israel had gone a long way away from what God intended them to do. You're going to leave that text up there. I'm going to just jump and I'll just read you a few scriptures a bit earlier of Jeremiah to give you an idea of what sort of people Jeremiah was dealing with here. It says in, verse 9, "Will you steal and murder, commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal and follow other gods you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house which bears my name and say, 'We are safe, safe to do all these detestable things.' Has this house which bears my name become a den of robbers to you? But I've been watching, declares the Lord." Here's the difficult thing God asked Jeremiah to do. Go down to the house of the Lord, go down to the people of God who are doing this. They're stealing, they're murdering, they're committing adultery, they're committing perjury, they're lying within a court of law, they're burning incense to Baal, and they're following other gods. And then they're coming standing in the temple and saying, "We're blessed, we're safe, we're good. It doesn't matter what we do, God will bless me." That's their whole attitude to life. As long as I stand here and say, "Lord, you're good and I love you," it doesn't matter what. I can steal, I can murder, I can commit adultery, I can abuse my family, I can rip people off, I can just do anything I like and it doesn't matter. We're safe. God, you're still going to be good to me. That was I would call that a hard crowd. That's a hard crowd, isn't it? That's a hard crowd. That's kind of, it actually gets worse. This is what they were doing. "The people of Judah have done evil in my eyes, declares the Lord. They have set up their detestable idols in the house that bears my name and have defiled it." They actually brought their gods into the house of worship. "They built the high places of Topheth in the valley of Ben Hinnom, which is just outside Jerusalem, to burn their sons and daughters in the fire." These people have gotten so far from God that they would set up an idol. It was a metal idol. They would light a fire in the idol until the idol got red hot. And then they would take their newborn baby and lay that baby on the hot metal. And that baby would basically be burnt to death. And the smell of burning flesh would fill their nostrils of mom and dad as they would offer that baby as a sacrifice and an act of worship. They were doing things that were destroying their family and then coming into the house of God and saying, "We are safe. We are good to go. God is for us. There is no way anything we're doing could ever be counted as wrong before the Lord." Isn't that amazing? Isn't that incredible? And yet God says to Jeremiah, "Hey, these people are doing evil and doing things that are damaging their families, just doing massive hurt to their families. But I want you to go down there and I want you to preach to them. And I know they've been ignoring you." Sometimes God will ask you to do things that are extremely difficult to do. Sometimes the Lord will speak to you and say, "Will you rise to this challenge? Will you stand and obey me, even though I know it's difficult?" I think the great thing about Australia being so post-Christian today that you and I can stand out in our community as lights because it's so easy to see the light when the darkness increases. And when you're a young person and you go to work and say, "Hey, I'm getting married." "Oh, great. You kind of moved in together yet?" No, we're not going to live together before we get married." "Yeah, what? That's dumb. Man, you got to try before you buy. What are you doing that for?" Well, you know, I'm a Christian. "So what? Doesn't matter. God will still love you. Why don't you just move in together and just see if it works out and give it a go?" You know, about 75 to 80% of couples in Australia now live together before they get married, if they get married. Back in my day, you know what they called that? Living in sin. Wow, what a shift. When the darkness grows, you and I can make a stance. You and I can obey God. You go to work and say, what did you do yesterday? I went to church. Watch the footy. Hung out with the family as God went his day. And then I went to... I went to church. Yeah, and I give a bundle of my money to church because they ask, and pastor gets up and says, hey, we need to raise more money. And give a bundle. Man, that's just crazy out there. But when you decide to obey God, it makes a difference of light and dark between you and those who are even hearing God but not obeying him. Jeremiah obeys, even though it's hard. Some of you, the Lord is speaking to you and asking you to do hard things, difficult things, not easy things. What are you going to do with that? How are you going to handle that? Well, Jeremiah does it. He goes down and speaks to them. Verse 7, the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speak these words in the house of the Lord. Soon as Jeremiah finished telling all the people, including the priests and the prophets, everything the Lord had commanded him to say, the priests and the prophets, all the people seized him and said, this is great, you've spoken the word of the Lord. Thank you so much for giving us the word of God. This is awesome. We'll obey the Lord. Is that what they said? Have a look at it over there on the screen. You must die. He speaks as, hey guys, you're doing evil things, doing wrong things. If you keep doing this, this is not going to turn out good for you. God's going to judge you. God's going to intervene. You're going to be carted off into captivity. I'm warning you, turn now, and the Lord will withhold judgment. The Lord will favor you. If you obey what God does, you get blessing. Favor will flow to you. Goodness will flow to you. Your life will be far better than what it is now. You won't have to sacrifice your children to a stupid God who demands that. And they hear this, and what do they say? You must die. Why do you prophesy in the Lord's name that this house would be like Shiloh and this city would be desolate and deserted? And all the people crowded around Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. Can you imagine this? I mean, Australians are very polite. Really, we are very polite people. You go to a cafe, it's not nice food, and they come and ask you, how's your meal? And you just lie to them. Don't you? You do. Yeah, it's good. Thank you very much. And while you're eating, I'm never coming back here. You know, it's like grumbling. You drive away in the car and say, I'm never eating at that place again. You get onto Facebook and Google review and you pound on that place of horrible reviews under a false name because you don't want to know. You're in a false picture and a picture of Nigel's on there instead of you and that sort of. We're polite. That's Australians, isn't it? That's us. We're polite. Middle East people are not that polite. You must die. I go, oh, well, think about it, go home, chat about it. All this time, look at this verse. All the people crowded around Jerusalem in the house of the Lord. Okay, come, up you come. Charlie, up you come. Here's Jeremiah, he's trying to prophesy, and these guys are just crowding in on him, and they're getting furious and angry. Look at Charlie smiling. This is the picture in the Bible of this crowd around it. Jonathan, you come up as well. Nigel, you come up as well. Die, says Charlie. I can hear you whispering there. People are crowding around him, and he's giving them this word of the Lord. You've got to change your ways. You've got to stop doing what you're doing. You're doing the wrong thing. People are crowding around him, as Scripture says. It gives you an idea of being intimidated because he's obedient. And sometimes you will obey the Lord and the crowd will come against you. Sometimes you'll obey the Lord and people will want to kill your voice. Sometimes you'll obey the Lord and there'll be distinct opposition. You guys can sit down. Thank you for being my crowd this morning. It takes immense courage to obey the Lord. See, I think this comes right down to your day-to-day life when someone hurts you and offends you, disappoints you, even betrays you, and you decide to obey the scripture that says, forgive that person. Forgive them. Release them. Let them go. Let God deal with it. And you have to have courage to do that. When the Lord says to you, I want you to stop being so jealous and envious of people who seem to have a better life and seem to be more prosperous and blessed than you. Would you stop that? I want you to let it takes courage to rise up and say, Lord, this is my life. My life is blessed and favored at the level it is. I accept that, Lord. Thank you for blessing me at the level that I am. Because there always will be someone prospering more than you. Always. And the Lord challenged you and said, I want you to take your finances and give me the first portion, the tithe, the 10%. It takes courage to look at your money and say, how is this going to, my goodness, our story, you want me to give extra? I don't know where. It takes courage to obey the Lord. When we decided over 20 years ago as a church, we're going to plant churches. We just stood up and said to our church, we're going to plant In fact, we said in 1991, we're going to plant 5 churches in 9 years. I just stood up in front of our church and said, I wouldn't have a clue how we're going to do this. I've got 2 things. I have got vision and I've got prayer. That's it. I'm telling you and I'm telling God. That's all I've got. I got nothing else. And our leadership team stood up and said, my goodness, this is all we've got. All we've got. I haven't got a clue how. We didn't actually have a clue how to do this. As Nigel Andrew will tell you. This couple comes along and says, whoa, hello, that looks exciting. I said, yes, brilliant, it'll be the best thing you ever do in your life. I haven't got a clue what we're doing. They don't have a clue what they're doing. Let's plant a church, we're prayer meeting, we're prophesying, we're believing God. They come and say, hey, Fremantle's on our heart. I said, awesome, Fremantle, must be the easiest place in the world to plant a church. Let's go for it, let's do it. This couple with courage stood up, Charlie and Helen Ricardo. Charlie is butchering whales or something down there in Albany. I don't know what you're butchering, and Dom and Diarm were there as well. And they stood up and said, you know what? This is completely and utterly scary. But we're going to obey the Lord. It takes courage to obey Jesus. It takes courage. Jeremiah to stand in the house of the Lord over 20 years. He knew what the response would be. He just went down there and said, I'm going to give it to you again, guys. What are you doing with what God is saying to you? What are you doing with what God is saying to you? God's speaking to every single person in this room. He's speaking to you about something. Maybe about your attitudes. Might be about relationships. You know, there's a big push this year, and I would like to see this get more of a push about domestic violence in our communities. I would like to see that get more in front page of newspapers. I'd like to see our whole community rise up with a voice. You might have a friend who's in a situation, domestic violence, and they're looking for you to be the courageous person in the midst who will stand up and call them out and say, enough's enough. We're not putting up with this in our community, in our society, in our nation. There might be a situation at work where someone's getting bullied and you might be the courageous person. You know, God's speaking to you. Step into that situation. Have the courage to speak. Oh, it'll cost you. It'll cost you. There's a price to pay to obeying Jesus. And Jeremiah was willing to find that place of courage. I've always found personally, when I wanted more courage, I did a couple of things. I'd hang out with people like Nigel. I find Christ followers around me. This is why church is so important. This is why being in the house of God is so important. This is why being in a life group is so important. Because when I hang out with Nigel, I feel like I can go again. I get my friends around me who love Jesus, who want to follow the Lord, and we share stories and battle wounds and various things going on. We say, hey, Nigel, if you can go again, I can go again. I find when I want courage, I tend to look at Jesus and say, Lord, what have you already done in my past? The beautiful thing about following the Lord for as many decades as I have, I'm into my 5th decade of following Jesus, is I have now a whole shipload of stories of Jesus coming through, Jesus speaking, Jesus blessing, Jesus favoring me in different ways. Really, these gorgeous young people over here. Keep following the Lord for decades and decades and decades. Because as you obey Him, as He speaks to you, and you decide, I'm going to do this, then you get another story of God coming through for you. You get another story, and one day you'll end up as old as me. I know it's hard to believe you'll end up this old. But you'll end up as old as me, and you'll be able to keep looking back and say, Lord, you came through for me there. You came through for me. Look back there, Lord. Look where you blessed me. And some of you, God's talking to you, God's speaking to you, and you're wondering what to do with it, to take that step that requires courage. Look at where the Lord has been faithful to you over the years. Where has He stepped into your world? Where has He blessed you? Where has He favored you? Where has He made a way where there wasn't a way? It'll give you courage. It'll give you the strength to step up to what God is speaking to you right now. It says in verse 10, when the officials of Judah heard about these things, they went up from the royal palace to the house of the Lord and took their places at the entrance of the new gate of the Lord's house. Then the priests and the prophets... This is amazing. The priests and the prophets said to the officials and all the people, this man should be sentenced to death. because there's prophesied against this city. You've heard it with your own ears. It's hard to believe that priests and prophets will withstand the word of the Lord. But I think this is the danger of disobedience. There's a scripture in Hebrews 3, verse 13. It says that our hearts get hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. When we keep walking in disobedience, when we walk in places where God does not want us to walk in, after a while we think we get away with it. We hold a grudge against someone. We allow ourselves to get emotionally attached to a person who is not our spouse, and we think like it's okay, and there seems to be, life just seems to roll on. We're kind of stingy with our finances. We don't bless the poor. We don't help out our family when they're in need. We kind of hear about things that are ungodly in the workplace, and we just let them roll on. We don't make a stance about them. And after a while, you know what happens? Your heart kind of gets calloused. And you just start to get unmoved by things. And you find yourself in a place. I never want to end up being a priest and a prophet saying, kill this guy. I never want to be a pastor. I never want to be a believer is trying to kill the voice of God in my life. So here's my one tip to you. To keep a soft heart. This is something I do every week without fail. As I sit before the Lord and I obey 1 John 1:9. Do you know what 1 John 1:9 says? If we will confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. I sit before the Lord every week and Lord, is there a sin that's in my heart and my life? Some of you actually haven't done this for months. Some of you have not done this for weeks. And without you knowing, see, sin is so deceptive. Sin is so deceptive. I love what Ed Stetzer, I love this quote, is a writer in the States. He said, sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. I'll say it again. Sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. And I'll just sit with the Lord and say, Lord, cleanse my heart. This is a regular prayer of my heart. Wash my heart in your blood, Jesus. Cleanse that area of my heart. If there's an area of sin I'm really aware of, I'll bring it and declare it and confess it before the Lord. Do I want to do it publicly right now? No, I don't want to tell you my sin. And I don't think you need to tell other people your sin. But to sit with Jesus and say, cleanse me, wash me. Sometimes in our independence, we'll take that unforgiveness we're wrestling with. We'll take that fear we're wrestling with, and we'll try and wrestle to the ground ourselves. Sometimes it's just better to say, Lord, I've done the wrong thing. Wash me, cleanse me, forgive me. Get that out of my life. I think the danger for you and I is to end up like these priests and prophets. The priests and the prophets said to the officials and all the people, this man should be sentenced to death because he has prophesied against this city. How can the people of God be so hard-hearted? Because they don't take the time to soften their hearts before the Lord. I reckon... And again, look, we go into dozens of churches, and you have such a touch of the presence. Not every church we go into has a touch of the presence of God like your church. The great thing about that is every Sunday you get an opportunity during the worship to say, Jesus, what do you want to say to me? How am I handling what you're speaking to me? What am I doing, Lord, with it? God, is there anything you want to cleanse out of my heart, wash out of my heart? Why don't you just close your eyes where you're sitting right now? Right where you're sitting right now. Close your eyes. And I want you to confess just under your breath. Doesn't have to be the person next to you hearing it. But I just want you to tell the Lord an area of your life that you need his help with and his intervention. Something that you're doing wrong. Something that's just banking up there. And just say to the Lord, Lord, cleanse me and wash me of that. If you haven't got anything specific, say, Lord, wash me of anything that I'm unaware of. Lord, there's something in my life that I'm sure that's just not quite aligned where you're at. And God, I want to hear what you're saying and I want to respond to it. I want to obey you. Wash me. Cleanse me. Wash me. Cleanse me. Ask him to do that. Just say, Jesus, cleanse me in your blood. Wash me right now. Forgive me, Lord. Cleanse me. the ability of the blood of Jesus to wash sin away, to cleanse our hearts, to cleanse our hearts, to wash our hearts. Amen. Let me finish with this. Verse 17, even though there's massive opposition to Jeremiah, in verse 17, some of the elders of the land stepped forward and said to the entire assembly of people, Micah of Moresheth, the Bible Micah guy, prophesied about 100 years ago in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah. He told all the people of Judah, this is what the Lord Almighty says, Zion will be plowed like a field, Jerusalem will become a heap of rubble, the temple hill a mound overgrown with thickets. Look at verse 19. Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, or anyone else in Judah, put him to death? It's a rhetorical question. No, they didn't. Micah 100 years ago had prophesied the word of the Lord. And what did Hezekiah do? Lord, you've spoken. Lord, you've spoken. So did not Hezekiah fear the Lord and seek his favor? And some of the elders from around Judah at this time stood up and said, you know what? I think Jeremiah's got the word of the Lord. 100 years ago, Hezekiah heard the word of the Lord. He heard what God was saying. And what he did with it was obey it. He turned towards the Lord afresh. And what happened? He sought the favor of God. Do you know when you answer God, whatever he's saying to you, I don't know what he's saying to you. I don't need to know. But I know that if you're a believer, God's speaking to you by his spirit, through his word, through your pastor. God's talking to you. And as you decide to obey, there's favor. Tremendous favor. You know, this church would not be here today unless people like Nigel and Andrew had obeyed the Lord. The favor you have of being in this house, it's a safe house, secure house, solid house of God. Because people like Charlie and Helen Ricardo obeyed the Lord. People like Dom and Diane Sinique, Julian Leone Beetham came down from our church and helped build this church over many years. We got gorgeous young Sarah and Jared have stayed in the house of God as teenagers and said, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to obey God. I bet you had a couple of moments there, Sarah, where you thought I might go and do something else. Maybe just a couple. Two or three dozen maybe. A few hundred maybe. But you said, Lord, I'm serving you. And there's favor in this house. You get to come here into this great house because people have obeyed the Lord. Favor comes on you. When you forgive that person, you sleep better. You too. You're not tossing and turning every night, scheming revenge and calling in airstrikes on people. You forgive them. You bless them. You love them. You step up at work, whatever happens at work, when you step up and there's ungodliness there, you know you stood for Jesus. You're better off losing your job standing for Jesus than keeping your job standing for nothing. Totally better. Totally better. On that worst day of our married life, I listened to my wife. I obeyed my wife. Very smart man. I said, you're absolutely right. I end up sitting there with my head in my hands, just absolutely shattered at what I'd done. Because I didn't want to be a bad dad. I didn't want to be a terrible husband. I was being one. I said, you're right, I'm going to change. I heard her. I listened. And 37 years later, we're still going strong. Two gorgeous married children. Two perfect grandsons. And the favor of God on our life. Would you close your eyes? We're sitting one more time. What's the Lord saying to you and what are you doing with it? What is the Lord saying to you? And what are you doing with it? It'll take courage to obey. There'll be opposition, guaranteed opposition, guaranteed. It could even get nasty. Or maybe it's not that dramatic. Your obedience is just simply, your obedience is going to bring favor. What is it? What is it? Well, every eye's closed, every heart making a decision right now. Lord, I will obey you on that matter. I will obey you on that matter. I'll obey you. I will do what you're asking me to do. I will do what you're asking me to do. I want you to seal that decision very simply by doing one thing, very simple. I want you to seal that decision to obey the Lord just by simply raising your hand high in the air and put it down again. God bless you. Go ahead. Put your hand up right now. God bless you. 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 Bless you on my right. Bless you. Once you put your hand up, you can put it down again. It's great. So many people making really good decisions, hearing God and doing what he's asking you to do. If you haven't yet raised your hand and you want to seal that decision right now, go ahead and just simply raise your hand. It's a little physical thing to do that just seals it. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Just kind of seals it off. Lord, I'm deciding to obey you right now. Like Jeremiah, I'm going to do what you've asked me to do. Father, I'm praying for every heart here that's making a great decision today to listen to you, to hear you and obey you. I thank you for the favor that will come as people walk in obedience, as they take what your Spirit is saying through your word and commit themselves to following you. Give grace, Lord. Give strength. Give courage, Jesus. Let there be courageous decisions made today. Strong decisions to walk in obedience to Jesus Christ. Let there be favor upon people as they make steps, even in spite of opposition, to follow you with all their heart, nothing reserved, in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you.